Amen. We did announcements and everything, and I wanted to share that with everyone. We are so excited and thankful to hear Margie Orton, who's been attending now for quite some time, and is just such a blessing to Sandra and I and so many others. She just shared with us that her daughter, Teresa, who has been battling 7.5 years with cancer, just found out she's cancer-free. And so we are praising the Lord for that. Yes, amen. And whenever you don't see Margie with us, usually she's up with her daughter up north here. And so I think she said she's heading up there this week. And so be praying for her. But what a praise that the Lord has brought that about in their lives. And so thankful for that. We rejoice in the Lord together. I do want to share also, and I know I mentioned this last week, it's so good to have Alan with us. And just having him play for us this morning was a great blessing. And so appreciate him being here this morning and doing that as well. And serving that way. This morning, I'm going to go against something that when I first got into the real world with my first real job, I was told not to talk about three things at work. So when I say my real job, I mean, I worked in high school, obviously, but when I got out of high school and I was in college, I had, you know, those real 9-to-5 type jobs. And there was three things I was told when I, not really told by the management, but you just pick up on as you're working in the real world. There's three things that you're told not to talk about, especially at work. You don't talk about religion, you don't talk about politics, and you don't talk about how much money you're making. Those are the three things. I don't know if any of us told those three things. More or less, I was told those three things. Now, I agree you don't talk about how much money you make, because that's just not great to do. Be like, hey, how much do you make? Well, I make way more than you. We're doing the same job. What's going on there? You don't want to do that. Okay, let's not go there. But obviously, we very much believe that when you're out in the real world, out in your workplace, man, we're not talking about religion. We're talking about Jesus Christ. So there's a difference. We're not talking about man's way to God. We're talking about God's initiating salvation through Christ in us that we might come to know him through relationship with Jesus and repentance and faith and grace. And so we're okay with that. But I believe in our culture today, we have very much created a mindset of you just don't talk about politics, that you just don't do that. And I think because so many people have been taught not to talk about politics, I don't think we have a culture where you can talk about politics in a civil way. And I think we've created this culture where it's this kind of like, if you don't agree with me, man, you're the devil, and I hate you, and you're evil, and you're this. And we've kind of eliminated some of that civil conversation that was very normal in previous generations. We've kind of created this culture where you just don't talk about it. I just don't get into it. And I understand there are different levels to this, and some people get very, very into it. Some people are more surface. But I think if we can have civil conversations with those in our community, those in our family, those in our area of influence, where we don't have to resort to name-calling or insulting one another, but we can have conversations where we just share our views and our values and our opinions, and still at the end of the day, respect that person as some. So I wanted this morning with, obviously, we have the elections coming up. I want to talk just a little bit about Christians and politics. Christians and politics. Now, I promise you, and I hope that you will stay with me through the entire message. There's some things I'm going to say that you may be like, whoa, did he just say that? Stay with me, okay? Just stay with me. I promise you we will stay as close to the Word of God as possible by God's grace. And I want to give you a biblical view of politics for Christians today. Now, right off the bat, the objective of today is not to tell you what candidate to vote for or what political party you must be a part of, if any. I can't do that because Scripture doesn't tell me to do that as your pastor. I do not have a command in Scripture to do that, so I will not do that. Now, many pastors do that and great intentions of why they do that, but I do not find a scriptural command or directive that gives me that permission. However, my role as your pastor is to lay the Word of God before you so that you, as a church, will be equipped to do the work of ministry, preaching Christ, making disciples. I am called to feed his sheep with the Word of God, the body of Christ. I am considered, according to Scripture, an under-shepherd, under the great shepherd, and my obligation to you as a church is to lay before you the Word of God and allow you, by the work of the Holy Spirit, to take that Word of God and then apply it to your specific life, need, or wherever you might be. Also, for me, as an American, I believe you and I have been given the right to vote for whomever we choose. I can disagree with it, but I believe you have been given that freedom, and I can't demand you use your freedom the way I want you to use it. So I can disagree with your choice. We can have a conversation about why I disagree with your choice or you disagree with my choice, but I can't tell you, no, you can't do that. You have to use your freedom to vote for this person because this is what I think. It's a freedom of choice. We have been given that blessing. I put a thing in my notes here that as I was preparing for the message today, it just hit me again. The blessing of being able to be involved in selecting our governmental representation is a privilege. This freedom was secured for us by generations before who valued the principles of individual freedom and personal responsibility. If you study the founding of this country, the founders, some of them disagreed with each other. As I was reading more and more over the last so many years about some of the beautiful things that happened in the founding of this country, these sessions that they would get into would last for days. Days. And that not like name calling or insulting or no, they're just like hashing out. No. Why though? Why do we want that to be a value? Why is that a principle of this? What does God's word say about that? And if you boil it all down, it comes down to that personal freedom, that individual freedom, and that personal responsibility. Those are two of the key foundational things that led to the founding of our country. And so I know, again, many choose not to vote in elections, in the last so many elections. Believing their vote doesn't matter. Again, your choice. You have the right to choose not to vote. That was given to you. But I would always encourage you to utilize that freedom and make your values and your voice heard through your vote. I'm not saying you have to do anything. I'm just encouraging you to utilize the freedoms that have been gifted to us. Now, I believe that these were, again, secured by generations before of those that gave their lives to secure freedoms for us. And we can honor and we can value that sacrifice. And we can utilize those voices that we've been given. And I will always encourage people to take their values and obviously as Christians to take the biblical values that we hold to and make those heard in the political realm. To make our voice heard. But again, so this is not about telling you to be, it's not about that. Because I think the word of God gives us a better way of approaching these kind of political things in our culture today. So in that stream, and I hope you're not too uncomfortable, because some of you know I don't talk about politics in a sense that some, they get on it. And I've heard so many pastors and preachers go way beyond scripture. And we'll talk about even an example of that we're seeing, that I've seen in the last couple of weeks even. So here in that stream, I want to look at a passage that I think sets the stage for our talk this morning. Matthew chapter 22. So if you'd like to turn there with me, you can. Matthew chapter 22. And again, if you're using one of the Bibles provided, that would be page 689. So Matthew 22. And that's page 689 in the Bibles provided. If you'd like to follow along and use the outline that we've made available to you, you can do that on our app by going to Media, Message Notes, and Today's Date. So Matthew 22, look at verse 18. A very familiar passage to us, but I believe it kind of sets the stage to kind of get us on this way of thinking. So verse 18. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites?" Now this is in relation to a question about tribute money that is being paid to Caesar. Verse 19, "Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, "Whose is this image and subscription?" Or superscription, excuse me. They say unto him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled, and left him, and went their way. Verse 21 is our key in this text. And they said unto him, "Caesar, Caesar's image is on the coin." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's." Now, us good taxpayers wish he would have answered that question differently. I know about you. I'm just, could you said, except in this case, like, could you give me a little asterisk there, something I can kind of get out of taxes? He says, no, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But he doesn't stop there. Notice he continues his thought. And give unto God, that's the implication, because he says, and unto God. So give unto God the things that are God's. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Father, we pray that as we walk through this topic this morning, that you'd give us your wisdom and your guidance. Holy Spirit, we pray for your leading, your direction. And Lord, we thank you for a nation that we live in, that you've blessed this nation from your hand and also through the sacrifice of many generations, the privilege that we have to be able to have a hand in and a part of our representation in our government. Lord, many in this world do not have that privilege. They don't have that blessing. And so we pray that we'd be thankful for it. And Lord, we pray that we would use wisdom and discernment as we exercise that right of expressing those votes and how we have those kind of conversations and how we interact with those of a different view than us. Lord, I pray you'd give us your wisdom and guidance. And I pray that as we walk through your word this morning, as we talk about these things, Lord, that you'd give us a biblical understanding of these things. Help us not to get caught up in the cultural things, or even in our own personal things that we have preferences on or things on, but maybe come at it from a first, a biblical point of view. And then from that, develop our personal views and values in this area. And so, Lord, again, we praise you for this morning. We thank you for an opportunity to gather and to worship you. And we pray that you would be glorified in all that is said and done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this famous response to a question about taxes, more or less in our understanding, really what they were baiting Jesus into, they wanted Rome, and then two things would happen. Either A, they would revolt and win, and Rome's no longer a problem, or B, Rome comes in to squash the whole problem, and they just push Jesus out to the front and say, well, he told us to do it. And they get rid of Jesus, and that solves their problem as well for the religious leaders. And so this was really a trap question. They really didn't want to know what Jesus' actual thoughts were on this. They were baiting him and they're trying to trap him. He also calls them hypocrites, most likely because they received some of this money on the side and they didn't want to acknowledge that. That's why some have suggested Jesus asked one of the religious leaders for a coin to point out, how do you even have that coin? Because someone paid you for something that you probably shouldn't have been doing. But in any case, whether that was the reason or not, the ultimate goal here is Jesus is making a point about how the people of God can live under and in the culture that they find themselves. You see, as we talk about this idea, that I believe Jesus gives us a hint. Now, he never tells us specifically, but he gives us a hint of his answer, of an answer to his view of politics. Now, this is the first thing I want to make clear, and hopefully I'll unpack this even more later that will give, again, comfort to you. So understand this comment, this statement is going to be put into a greater picture. The type of government, I believe this is Jesus's answer here. The type of government doesn't matter regarding my role as a Christian. When we talk about Christians in politics, the first thing we have to note is the type of government doesn't matter regarding my role as a Christian in this world. In his response, Jesus doesn't use it as a chance to incite a riot or to spread idea of revolt against Rome. He could have, but he doesn't. Now, he will return in his time, according to his will and his plan, and he will come as the conquering savior, the king of the world, and he will establish his kingdom, and all will be made right. But in this moment, that wasn't the purpose of his coming. He's not coming to overthrow Rome. He's coming to rescue humanity through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, one day he'll return as the conquering king of kings and the Lord of lords, and what will happen? Every knee will bow. We know that he will rule and reign, and that day is coming. But in this instance, and by the way, for us as believers today as well, as we await his return, he has a more important message that he's trying to get them to understand. You see, the Jews can choose and had chosen in the past and will again to revolt if they wanted to stand against Rome and fight if they wanted to. But Jesus's emphasis is on a much more important matter. He is more concerned with who is ruling over you spiritually than who is ruling over you politically. Jesus is more concerned with who is ruling over you spiritually then who is ruling over you politically? He says it right there in the text. Whose image is on the coin? Caesar's image. Okay, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's. His face is on it. It's his money, really. Give it to him. It's his. It's right to do that. But then he doesn't stop there, but he says what? And give unto God what is God's. So if we take the same illustration, if the coin is Caesar's because it has Caesar's image on it, then what is God's that we give unto God that bears the image of God? It's you and I. So what is Jesus saying? Stop being consumed about these petty little things. Give me all of you. Give me all that you have. Worship me with your mind, body, strength, and everything. And that is my greatest concern. Jesus' concern was more that he rule over them spiritually than what type of government rules over them politically. You see, the first thing we must note is that our obligation is to Christ first, regardless of the type of government I live under. Our obligation is to, verse 1, a living sacrifice in glory. And we're going to find ourselves, as followers of Christ, under various types of government. Now think of it this way. Christianity has flourished for 2,000 years under various governments. Monarchs, socialists, communists, democracies, representative republics, tribal leadership. You can find believers in every single type of one of those types of government. And you know what you find? The church is flourishing. It may not be the above ground church, it might be the underground church, but the church is growing. There's communist nations right now where it is illegal to be a Christian. But do you know what there are in those nations? Christians. You can't gather for church. Do you know who's meeting? Christians for church. There are places where it's illegal because of the government, because of the religious rulers in that nation. They say, no, you can only be Islam. You can only be Muslim. You can't be Christian. Do you know what's happening in those countries? Christians are coming to Christ, or believers are coming to Christ. People are being saved. Christians are gathering for church. Because the church, in order to grow and be healthy, does not need the right government. It will move forward because it was the promise of Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church will flourish and grow, not because of the right circumstances in our culture, but because of Jesus Christ's promise to do the work of building the church. It doesn't matter the type of government we find ourselves under. Now, praise God, we are in a nation where it's free to be a Christian. You can be a Christian. We gather. There's no secret police outside raiding the building, right? We're not under imminent threats of being disbanded and I'm going to be arrested because I merely preach the gospel. That's happening in places in our world where pastors are being arrested, their property is being seized, their families are being killed, and they're being thrown in prison for the only reason of preaching the gospel. Daring to gather with a body of believers. Praise God, that's not happening here. Praise God, we have freedoms here. But here's the thing, if that was to change, and I know some of us are like, yeah, it's coming, brother. Okay, but do you utilize the freedoms you have now for Christ that you're worried about losing tomorrow? And if it does change, if we can no longer gather in this beautiful building in the middle of the day, or middle of the morning, I guess, not middle of the day. It might be middle of the day when we're done, but it's not going to be middle of the day now. What a praise, what a blessing we can do this. We have a sign that declares we are a church. It's not hiding it. We even say on the sign, when we meet. Praise God for these blessings. But if it was all taken away tomorrow, do you really think the church in America would stop? How little is our God that we think it needs to be the right government? And our God is so big. He is growing the church in places you can't imagine meeting and gathering for worship. Underground bunkers, just these crazy places that we would imagine. Like, I could never go to church there. We have a hard time going to church when it's a little too nice out or a little too not nice out. We're like, I don't really feel like it. These people are gathering in the most remote places, not sitting on cement floors, no electricity. and God's church is flourishing. And they're strong, and they're healthy, and they're growing. Because for the church to grow, we don't need the right type of government. Because God is more concerned about who rules over you spiritually than who rules over you politically. We must know that the church will continue. Nothing will stand against the church of Christ. Because the church, again, is not a building, it is a body. Those that have been saved, sealed, and equipped to do the work of ministry, to preach Christ, and to make disciples, to serve and to show the love of Christ. That's the church. So now that we understand that as Christians, our obligation is to Christ alone, I'm an American second, a Christian first. My allegiance, yes, is to my country and to the freedoms that we hold dear. And I'm fine with saying the Pledge of Allegiance and affirming that I am an American, and that comes with certain responsibilities. I'm all for that. But that's second and a far second to my allegiance to my Savior, Jesus Christ. And if my country chose to say, you can no longer follow Christ, I'm sorry, America, I'm a Christian first. I'm a believer first. Does that mean we're not going to struggle and be tempted? Of course we are. But there is a movement in Christianity today where there is it's a fearful thing. It's a concern that I have, where too many people are blurring the lines of political party and religious understanding. Meaning, I'm a Christian and I'm of this party, and they're blurring those lines so much, they're not able to distinguish that they're a Christian first and American second. And it's concerning, because there is no such thing as a perfect candidate. It'd be really easy to vote if Jesus was on the ballot. If I can go to the voting booth and it says, Jesus of Nazareth. Yep, that's my guy. I'm choosing that all day, every day. So now that we understand as Christians, our obligation is to Christ alone, no matter what happens in the government above us. It doesn't mean we don't speak out. Doesn't mean we don't say right and wrong. We speak truth. Of course we do. But if that continues to deteriorate away from the things of God, it does not change our obligation is to Christ alone, and the church will flourish. But understanding that, living in the culture we live in, how do we harmonize that understanding with our American right to vote? Since, again, there is no Christian party, and since Republican and Democrat are not synonymous, whether you believe this or not, are not synonymous with Christian, how do we enter that voting booth with the right heart and mind? Some principles here, because here's the thing. When we talk about our American right to vote and our obligation to Christ first, here's the thing we have to understand. There is not a clear scriptural command of who we vote for. Now, this is what I mean by that. Because the political climate of the New Testament is obviously much different than our American government, I cannot take you to a specific verse that says, thou shalt vote for so-and-so, or thou shalt vote for this party. Remember, what was God's initial desire in ruling over the nation of Israel? That they would not have a king, but he would be their king. And they wanted a king. And we saw the outflow of that decision, which came with, yes, great kings that did great things and some really bad kings that did a lot of bad things. And so as we think about this idea, we cannot go to a verse that says in Ephesians 3, turn there, and it says, thou shalt do this and when you go in the voting booth. We don't have that clear scriptural command. However, I do believe there are principles that we can glean from in Scripture that give us an idea of how to vote. So for me, I want to say it this way. There are values and principles in Scripture, as we study Scripture, that while not a clear scriptural command of who to vote for, it gives us understanding and wisdom in how to cast our vote for certain candidates. And so I can't take you to one verse that says do this, but I can show you, and you can see for yourself, a lot of verses that give us wisdom in how we choose those that we are blessed to be able to choose in our government. Now, I will say this, as we talk about Scripture and principles and things that we see in Scripture, we also have to be a little guarded because there's this strange thing happening. It's been happening for a while, where people are just taking Scriptures and misapplying them out of context to promote certain candidates. Now, I'll give you an example that I saw within the last few days. I don't know if anyone here has shared it. I'm not trying to point anything out. If you did or if you saw it, I just want to kind of share this as an example. Some people in my social media feed have shared the same, I think it's the same actual post a couple times. I haven't really looked at who all was sharing it. I've just seen it like four or five times. And it, again, let me say, what happened last Saturday was horrific. Nobody should ever try to take the life of a candidate or a person in politics because they don't agree with them. There's no place for that in our country. That should never, ever, ever happen. And obviously, again, we should be praying for all of those involved. Any that were injured, or the family has to deal with the loss of a loved one, the family of the shooter, and whatever happened there with that individual and their family going through grief, we should be just praying for all of those involved, for the Lord to work in all of that. And obviously, we're thankful that President Trump was not killed that day, that it wasn't as bad as it could have been. So we praise God for that. But there's a post going around that is trying to take a passage from Leviticus. I don't know if anybody's seen this. But in Leviticus, it talks about applying the blood to the right ear. That is trying to connect, because President Trump was shot in the right ear and there was blood on his right ear. They're connecting it back to Leviticus, where in Leviticus, it talks about applying the blood in a form of consecration to the Levitical priests. They would be applied blood, different areas of their body, and that would consecrate them unto the service of the Lord. And some have shared a post where literally it's connecting what happened to President Trump because he was shot in the right ear and there was blood on his ear to this act of consecration in the Old Testament. I'm just here to tell you that passage has zero to do with a presidential candidate in 2024. It's about a Levitical priest serving in the priesthood in Israel and an act of consecration unto the Lord in God's service. It is not in any way, cannot be applied in any way to anyone running for president today who happened to be shot in the right ear. But we live in a culture today that we just want, and this happens many different ways. Various political parties do things like this. We'll grab a scripture and we'll just apply it to our person, or our view, or our party, and we'll go, okay, that's what that means. But if it doesn't mean that in context, stop doing that. However, I do believe there are biblical principles that are clearly kept within the confines of context that do give us understanding of values and principles and how we cast our vote. For me and for our church, one of those principles that we hold dear is the sanctity of human life. We believe Scripture teaches clearly, without reservation, without any doubt, that life in the womb and life outside of the womb is sacred and worthy of being protected and cared for. And so for me and for many, when I talk about gleaning from the Word of God principles and values that I then take into the voting booth, that's an example for me and maybe for you where you take that value into the booth with you. And you will put that as a lens through which you view how you're casting your vote. And the Bible is clear. For me, sanctity of human life is non-negotiable. I don't believe that Scripture gives us any room to say that that baby in the womb is less of a life than a baby that's born outside the womb. That is not in the womb. That is not a potential human being. That is a human being with intrinsic value and worth. Why? Because that child, he or she, is an image bearer of God. Unique and beautiful. And Psalm says, wonderfully made. And so when we think about this idea of taking from Scripture values and principles and things that will give us wisdom in how we cast our vote, the idea of sanctity of human life is a clear value from Scripture kept in context. We're not applying Scripture out of context, but keeping it in context that gives us wisdom in how to cast our vote. But again, when we think about this, this is also a personal thing that you are working on and you are learning. When we vote our values, I want to encourage you with a couple keys as you consider your vote. How do we develop biblical values to take into the voting booth with us? So I want to give you a couple things here. First, prayer. We need to pray. We pray for wisdom and guidance from God's word. We see that in James chapter 1. If any of you ask wisdom, ask of God. So we're asking for wisdom from the Lord. Not only do we pray for wisdom as we cast our vote and consider our vote, thinking about these values from the Word of God. We also need to consider to get into His Word. Getting into the Word of God. As you spend time in God's Word, you will discover the values that Christ desires for us to live out. And then this will give us insight into the type of the leader that we can support. If God wants us to live this way, then these are some values and some principles that our leaders should demonstrate, ideally. But we also need to realize something. There is no perfect leader. As I said before, Jesus Christ is not on the ballot running for president or congressman or governor. There is no perfect candidate that will fit perfectly. And here's the thing. We don't fit perfectly in that desire of God and how we live. We all need grace. But we get into his word and we say, Lord, give me understanding. Thirdly, we can write down all those things that we believe is important for that person who's holding that position to value and to do and to think. So we pray, we get into the word, we write down different things about the person or persons that we're considering, and get beyond the hype. Get beyond the commercials. Get beyond the advertisements, right? Get beyond the mudslinging. Write down what you believe or values that person should hold, and then which candidate do I believe holds these things well? Fourthly, we need to exercise discernment. Again, be careful not to just go with the flow. Use discernment. Exercise wisdom. Weigh things out. Pray over these things and discern who do you believe would be the best person for that position. And then lastly, another thing that might help is have conversations. Have conversations. Now, the key word there is conversations. Ask people that you trust spiritually for their wisdom and insights. The Bible's clear. We have wisdom in the multitude of counselors. So we're having conversations, even maybe from somebody that we don't know if we really agree with. Have a conversation. Why do you believe this or that? Why do you view this or that way? And let that person share with you in a way and be respectful. And then again, discernment. I'm thinking through all these things. Again, we have been blessed with a right and a freedom to contribute to the ongoing leadership of this country. And that is a great privilege, and it comes with an opportunity to express our values and our views in those candidates. So in summary, I would encourage you to vote morally, vote ethically, and vote biblically as a follower of Christ. Lastly, and quickly, no matter the result, and this is so key, I don't know why this is so hard for the church in America today. No matter the result, we pray and we trust. We are called to pray for our leadership. I want to look at a passage in 1 Timothy. Turn there with me quickly. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So no matter the result, no matter what happens in our government with elections or who's in, who's out, all those things. And I think the more we understand this and practice this, I think we'll have more joy, more peace. I think back here to many, many years ago, and I believe it was maybe 2008, when that election was going on, a woman in the church came to me, and she was very concerned about whether or not President Obama would get into office. And she came to me, and I remember with almost tears in her eyes, she said, if he wins the election, we might as well. We have got to stop minimizing our God and thinking that some human in a White House can stop or thwart the plans of God. Now, of course, again, we exercise our votes. We vote our values. We vote biblically. We vote as followers of Christ. But regardless of what happens, your God is bigger and will do only things that he can do, will continue to do those things for his glory. And so what do? If the result goes different than we want, we don't like, by the way, I don't like where our country is right now. I'm sure many are dissatisfied with where our country is right now. So what do? Well, no matter what, we pray and we trust. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, of most importance, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men be to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Do you see it there? And if the result goes different than we want, we pray for those in authority over us. And what is our prayer request for them? That they would come to Christ. And if they know Christ, they would grow in Christ. And they would grow in understanding of how they would lead in a godly way. And so our prayer for them, no matter whether you like the person or not, you agree with the person or not, you don't like their policies, or you love their policies, we as the body of Christ, we pray for them. We seek the Lord for them, that they would come to know Christ. Put it in context. What type of government is Timothy living under when Paul writes this? He is under the control of Rome during a time of great persecution. And he says to give thanks, not just to pray for them, but he goes one step farther and he says to give thanks for them. He says it right there in the text, verse 1 of chapter 2. And giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, I know that's difficult because we don't understand how we can give thanks for something that we don't see as being right in God's eyes or honoring God and those kind of things. Remember, God is using all things for his glory and our blessing and for the furtherance of the gospel. And so we give thanks because, God, I don't understand. God, I don't agree. God, I don't like this. God, I wish it was different. I want it to be different. I'm doing my best to make a Christ-like impact on my area of influence and in my vote, but I'm trusting you because you said you're going to work all things to your glory. Again, that is a tough one. Throughout church history, the gospel has spread not just despite governments that are anti-God, but also because of them. People were looking for something that was greater and brought true contentment because their leadership was not fulfilling those needs. In those cases, they could be thankful because that evil government, that dominating, oppressive government, actually brought them to Christ. So we are called to pray for our leadership. But we're also called to trust God in all things. God is sovereign over the affairs of men, and we can trust that no matter what happens around us or over us, he has not left or forsaken us. Daniel 2:21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who will have understanding. While we may cast a vote, we know that God is always at work. And what great promise we have that he will never leave us. Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so no matter the result, what do? We pray and we trust. Let's trust him in all things. When things are great and we are reaping the harvest, or when things seem bleak and there is nothing but barren ground, I saw a sermon that was recorded in 1973, and he said this, God is still on the throne. 1973, he says this. God is still on the throne. I don't put my trust in Washington. I don't put my trust in the United Nations. I don't put my trust in my money. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it sounded a lot better in that nice, thick North Carolina accent that he had. So I'm not going to try to pull that off. But what's the point of that statement? Man, no matter what, we trust. And I know it's hard. And I know there's things we don't like that we see happening around us and over us and all of that. But God has not fallen asleep. He has not fallen off his throne. He is not slumbering. He is actively doing his will. And he will never stop doing his will. And we get to be a part of that. As we just surrender and we say, Lord, whatever it is, I'll do. Wherever it is, I'll go. Whatever it is, I'll say it. I'll preach the gospel. I'll say those things. I'll make my values known from the word of God. But Lord, as I do those things, may I know that you are working. And so let me just ask you, and don't answer out loud, but if you're being honest, are you praying for your leadership? I mean, are you praying for those in leadership you don't like? Are you letting the flesh lead you into bitterness and anger and hatred? And I'm not saying that we can't get upset about the things we see that are going against the things of God. I believe there's a level of righteous anger that we can feel and have in regards to those things. But oh, be so careful, Christian, how we handle those moments. And do we surrender to the Lord and say, Lord, you are at work. I trust you. I know that the climate we are living in our world today isn't what we desire as followers of Christ. But I will also tell you that's nothing new. The world has fallen and is broken with sin. This is true from Genesis 3 till today. So for me, it's evident in our culture. Why am I always surprised when that truth becomes evident in our culture? When I see the brokenness and the sinfulness, why am I always taken off guard? The word of God is clear. This is why you need grace. This is why I came. This is why Jesus died on the cross for your sins, because you need me. You have no hope in yourselves. There is no hope in anything other than Christ. And I'm so thankful that Renee shared the verse she shared from Acts 4. There is no other name. The president, the vice president, congressmen, senators, governors, mayors, their names are not the names unto salvation. Whoever gets in the White House, they ain't saving your soul. There is one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and that is the name Jesus Christ. The answer to what we see in our world today is simply the gospel. Legislation cannot change the sinner's heart, but Christ can. So let's pray. I want to ask you to pray. And we're going to have a time of invitation, and I pray that you will, right there where you are, first and foremost, do you know Christ as your Lord and personal Savior as you begin to seek him? You were made and have the image of God upon you. He formed you in your mother's womb. And your life is valuable, not because of what you bring to the table, not because of what you do, not because of what you've done or how successful you are, your talents and your strengths, but you are valuable and you are worthy because you have been made in the image of God. And that intrinsic value and worth, Jesus says that because you bear his image, that we are called to surrender all to him, to give unto God what is God's. And that's you and I. That's all of us. And that when we come to Christ and we received his gift of salvation and we found that eternal life that he gifted to us by grace through faith, repenting of our sins and discovering surrender all to him, we are doing what Jesus has called us to. We are surrendering all. We are giving to God what is God's, which is all of us. So if you're here today and you've never made the choice to receive Christ, I pray that you would, right there where you are, just between you and the Lord, that you would cry out to him, that you would admit that you've sinned and fallen short of his glory. We've all sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. The man standing before you has sinned. We've all fallen short, but there is grace that God extends to any who would repent of their sins, turn from their sins, and trust Christ and believe. Simple belief, demonstrating faith, believing and trusting in the grace that God extends to us and receiving eternal life, putting our hope and our trust in Christ and the finished work of the cross, believing that he died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again. Now, if you're here today and you've never done that, then the invitation is simple. Would you ask Christ to be your Lord and personal Savior? He's working. He's drawing you. You know you've sinned. You believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Would you just cry out to him and call upon the name of the Lord, and he will save you? If you're here today and you know Christ, you've come to know him as your Lord and Savior, and you've surrendered to him, and you're desiring to surrender more every day, then as we live in this culture with all that's around us, in this political climate that we find ourselves in, would you as a follower of Christ say, Lord, give me wisdom from your word. Give me discernment from your word. Help me to glean these principles and these values that I can take those into the voting booth with me and exercise discernment in how I cast my vote. And again, even in that you would be glorified. And then, Lord, whatever happens, whatever the results, may we trust that you are working your plan for your glory and our blessing, and may we pray for those in leadership over us, praying for their salvation, and praying for you to work in and through them in their positions that they hold. Help us, Lord, in all of this. Give us your wisdom. Holy Spirit, we need your wisdom and your understanding. I pray, Lord, you know my heart coming into today was to be a blessing. I pray that you've encouraged your church through the truths that we find in your word. And I pray that you will strengthen your church in this culture, in this community, to make you known. And that we would live and model that example of Christ-likeness. Lord, none of us do it perfectly. We all fall short. And again, thank you for grace that picks us up. So Lord, would you give us your wisdom and your discernment and all these things? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning as we have a time of invitation? Whatever the Lord's leading, would you come and pray? Maybe you want to practice what we just talked about. You want to come and pray for your leadership. Pray for those in authority over us. Pray for the Lord's will to be done in all these different areas we talked about, whatever it is. Or maybe you're here today and you've allowed bitterness and anxiety to rule and reign. Maybe you'd come and pray and say, Lord, help me to walk in your peace, knowing that you are over all things. Whatever it is, would you respond as we sing?